Well, we're going to open up God's Word tonight, and we're going to take a look at a few things that maybe some of you don't think about very often. I think it's a little bit ironic that Kyle led that song, because we're going to be talking about connecting, not just with each other. We're going to be talking about connecting with people in general, though. I want to start with just this example, because we're all about connecting, and it's all about having a connection with a wide variety of people in many different places. So when I'm driving from here to Birmingham, or from Birmingham back up to here, there's a stretch of the road on 157 that is awful when you're trying to be on the phone. I can't tell you how many times I've been on the phone with someone just passing the time, and then all of a sudden it starts just breaking up. So then I think, okay, I got 4G again, so now I can call back. So I call back, and then all of a sudden it breaks up over and over. And it's just a stretch. And the problem is there's bad connection. Or maybe it's sometimes down here in the office, I'm on my computer, and I'm needing to send an email, or I'm needing to go to a different website, or whatever it might be, and it's not letting me do it, and it just was. What's the problem? No connection. Sometimes it makes it seem like there is, because I see the bars, and I know I'm connected to something, but it's not letting me connect to the internet. So I have to run all these tests and diagnostics and everything, and it's a pain. I just want to pull the plug on the whole thing and hope that does it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. We're all about connecting. We have to have these connections. But what about our spiritual life? Do we see the need for connecting with God? Do we see the need for connecting with the church? And do we see the need for connecting with the crowd? And when I say the crowd, I just mean people in general. I will talk about the example I'm using when I say the crowd in a little bit towards the end of the lesson. But I want to talk about this tonight because I think it's a timely lesson. I don't know if you know this, but this is the last Sunday of 2015. When next Sunday comes around, it'll be 2016. A lot of people are going to be doing a lot of things to try to better their life. They're going to start going on diets. They're going to go and they're going to join gyms. And I'm going to be annoyed because there's going to be more people there for about a month or two. I'm going to have good intentions, and I'm probably going to, you know, falter on some of those, as you will. But we all take stock and evaluate what's going on in our life. I think the same should be done for our spiritual life. I know it should be done on a more regular basis than just once a year. But there's no denying that we all are going to sit back and think, okay, where am I with my walk with God? How am I doing? How can I do better? What's going on? So that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. But also I want to tell you that the reason I want to discuss this is because there are not a lot of things that I would be able to say I have much knowledge of. If it's in the medical field, I shouldn't open my mouth at all. And I try, and I get embarrassed most of the time. If it's cars, I don't know much. You shouldn't listen to me if you want to know something about cars. There's a lot of things that are like that. But I'll tell you one thing that I think I can speak on. And I hope you know that I'm not saying this as in like I know it all. It's just I think I know more about this than I know about most other things. And that's people. I get people. I don't get them, but I get them. And if you understand what I'm saying, then you're probably in the same boat as me. Connecting with people, making connections and having relationships and building bridges, that's something that I understand. I know that world to some degree, the best I can at least. So I feel like this is something I can actually talk about, as opposed to a lot of other things that I just have to go on what I read. This is something that we all experience to some degree or another. Some of us are very bad at it. And while you might not be a people person, I want you to know that it's not okay to be terrible at connecting with other people. You need to work on that. But what's even worse is if you can't find a way to connect with God and to have that relationship and to build that bridge, then I want you to know that you're in a very bad place in your life. And if by the end of this lesson you decide that that's something you need to work on this next year, not just I could do a little better, but you realize that that's a bad connection. There's something wrong. The call is dropping. The connection bars are down all the way. There's just nothing there. You need to do something quick. You don't need to wait until a couple months into 2016 to say, oh, yeah, that's what I need to work on. You need to do something pronto. Well, first, I want to just say this, that when it comes to connecting things, a lot of times maybe we think back and we think about something we did when we were a kid. Connect the dots. This is the easy thing to do. You just got to find the one. I don't know if you can see it, but it's on your right side, a few dots up. You start there. You find the two. You find the three. You find the four. I haven't tried to do that, so maybe it's not that easy. But it looks easy to me. I remember when I was a kid, these kinds of things are easy. But I tell you, when we're trying to connect with other people or even connect with God, it doesn't seem this easy. It seems something more like this. Connect those two dots without going around the maze. Go, and you can't go through it. You have to actually go up and down. That's harder. It's not that hard, though. We shouldn't make connecting with God be like this. It needs to be like a connect the dots where it just makes sense. Or connecting with other people, whether it be in the church or whether it be people that are outside the church. Connecting with them, building a relationship with them, trying to help them. That shouldn't be like a maze that seems impossible to figure out. I like the prayer that Brad led just a little bit ago. He talked about we need to be open with one another. We need to have this connection where we can share. Galatians tells us we need to bear one another's burdens. You don't do that unless you know each other's burdens. And that's not going to happen unless I feel like I can trust you, unless I can connect with you to some degree. There's a few things that you need to know that I think that we need to keep in mind when it comes to connecting. I'm going to say these are just necessities to connect. We're going to apply it to God, and then we're going to apply it to the other two categories. First is communication. You have to have communication if you're going to connect with somebody. And I don't mean communication just by head nod. That's okay sometimes. But I don't get to know you, and you don't get to know me with just saying, what's up? That's not connecting. That doesn't do the job. We don't get close doing that. Another thing we need is we need company or have a presence with one another. We need to be around someone if we're trying to connect with them. So when we apply this to God, we need to be in his presence, if you will, which means we need to be in his word, which means we need to be worshiping him. We need to be spending time meditating on his word. And the last thing that we need is we need a sense of contribution. And I don't mean money contribution. I mean we put our stock in with someone else, and we say, we're together in this. That's how you connect. You have a sense of accountability towards each other. So those three things are three things, and maybe you could have some more. Those are the three I could think of, and I couldn't think of any more that started with a C. So those three are the ones that we're going to focus on with each of these. Communication, company, and contribution. We need those things with each other. We need those things with God. And we're going to need those things with people outside the church as well. Let's go ahead and get started and talk about connecting with God. You might open your Bibles to these verses if you want, but most of them are going to be on the screen tonight. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, not talking to you and I, it's talking to the children of Israel. God says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Do you see that God's desire to connect with these people, to have this relationship, to be in fellowship with them? You will be my people. I will be your God. And he says again in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 through 13, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. You shall be my people. I am the Lord your God. There's a sense of ownership that they can feel because of this. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. That's the connection in the Old Testament. I am your God. And he's going to go on in Leviticus, and he's going to go on throughout other sections of the Old Testament and tell them things they need to be doing because he is their God. Then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning of verse 16, Paul writes, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So he's been talking about that you don't need to be unequally yoked. There doesn't need to be this thing where, you know, you have sexual morality among you, things like that. I think that's the context. And they did good after the writing in 1 Corinthians to get that out of the way, to get that taken care of. But then he goes on, he says, for we are the temple of the living God. That's who we are, as God has said. And then he quotes, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is God saying he desires to have a connection with you and with me. He says not just a connection as in I know them, but you will be sons and daughters to me. We can call him our father. He's going to be our God. We can take ownership of that. But if you look at what he says there, he says, you need to be separate from them. Separate from what? Separate from the idolaters of the day. Separate from those who aren't his. Separate from those who are unclean and those who are sinful. We need to separate ourselves so that we can have a connection with God. So there's a few things I think we get from this, from these verses. The first is that God wants to have a relationship with us. There's no denying that. He does. The hard thing about trying to think about connecting with God is that he doesn't seem to be real sometimes. I mean, I see the evidence of him. I can look around and I can see you and I can see nature and things like that. Psalm 19 tells us that nature proves it. We know from Romans that nature proclaims that there is a God. But you know, he's God. How can I connect and have a relationship with him? I think that's one of the beautiful things when we read through Hebrews and we see that he sent his son. Not just to be a sacrifice for us, but to be a man. He sent his son to be a man, to walk on earth, to live life like us. Maybe not exactly like us, but he walked on earth just like we do. He experienced life. Therefore, we can pray to him. We can communicate with him. He understands our weaknesses. He gets us. Even though, for him, if I was in his shoes, I don't get these people. I don't understand them. I don't understand their problems. But he does. He gets us. He desires to have this connection, this relationship with us. The second thing is that he has told us what it takes to have this fellowship with him. He did that for those children of Israel. He did that for the people in the days of Paul. And that is carried over to today. He has told us clearly what he requires of us, what he wants us to be doing so that we can have this relationship with him. So that brings us to the third point here, which is that a connection problem in this relationship is on us. We cannot blame God if there's a breakdown. We cannot blame God if something goes wrong. We say something needs to be fixed. That's on us. God has done everything. He's laid it out there. Maybe it's annoying. Maybe it's hard. Maybe we don't even understand it. But we need to do the same thing we do when we have some sort of problem with a computer. You have to run a test. And you have to follow the steps. And whenever something seems like it's wrong, you got to fix that. And then if there's still a connection problem, maybe there's another thing you got to fix. And another thing. So I think this is how this applies. This is the practical side of it. If you feel a disconnect with God, then maybe you have sin in your life that you have not repented of. Maybe you actually have not prayed to him in quite some time. Maybe you're not in his word at all, so you're not keeping company with him. Maybe you're in his word, but you're not actually meditating on his word, so it's not actually causing you to have an understanding so then you can live your life. Or it might be that you are not involving him in your life. And what I mean by that is that you don't see the things that he wants from you. You don't see the things that how he's helping you. So therefore, there's no contribution. You're not allowing him to lead you and to direct your paths. If there's a connection problem between us and God, that's on us. And we need to do everything we can, run all the tests, take all the steps to fix that. So remember that it takes communication, company, and contribution to do this. So here's my question for you tonight. How is your connection with God? How is it? Are you at 4 bars? Yeah, that's pretty good. I think that's the highest, right? That's the highest mine goes to. Maybe you're at 1. Maybe it's dropped off and there's really nothing there. That's not good. That's not something that time will heal. That's not something that time will fix. You got to do something about it. The second area, the second group, is connecting with the church. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, Paul writes, "Let no one disqualify you," insisting on, and he goes through these certain things that they were having problems with. I want you to notice what he says, where he says, "Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head." The NIV says they have lost connection with the head. I don't use the NIV for a lot of things, but I like that because it fits with the lesson. But also, it lets me think about this holding fast to the head in a different way. There's a breakdown, okay? So let no one disqualify you, and you don't need to lose connection with the head, that being Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So in the church, we have a connection with one another, but that stems from our connection with Christ, and he is the head of the body. And we all know that we are members. We are individually members. We just sang that. We are one. I don't know if you noticed the verse that was part of that song that we were singing, but it's actually one of these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He begins in verse 12 saying, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." There's a lot of members. They don't do the same thing, but they work together to benefit the body. "For the body does not consist of one member, but many." And then he goes on in these next verses, and he talks about if the whole body were an ear, where would the seeing be? Things like that. It wouldn't be anywhere, I think is his point. We all have a role. We all have a defined place. But it's not that it's defined by title. You have a role here. You have a place. You bring something to the table. There is no sense in thinking, well, I can't be an ear, so I'm not going to be anything. I might be a nose. Who wants to be a nose? Well, if that's all I can be, then I'll be the nose for the body. That's the way our mentality needs to go. So he goes on, he says in verse 18 through 20, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." And then he goes down to verse 26. "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." This is going to be a little bit of a silly example, but I don't know if you expect anything less of me at this point. You've known me for almost 3 years, and that my mind goes into silly places at times, especially with movies. When I was a kid, I loved this series of movies, up until the third one, I think. And that was The Mighty Ducks. I watched those movies all the time during the summer. I was so bored. And there was a point in one movie where they keep saying, "Ducks fly together." Why was he saying that? Because it's just a movie. No. Because he's trying to say, you need to be together. You want to win. You want to do what you can do. You want to be all you can. You got to be together. You got to be unified. Now, that's what I think of when I see this. Not that ducks fly together, but that Christians stick together in the church. We're all individual members, but we are all one body together. So when one member suffers, when one member is rejoicing, we can all rejoice. So that means when someone's loved one dies, I weep with them. That means when someone has a success, even though maybe I haven't experienced that type of success and I really want to, I will rejoice with them. That means when one person is struggling with something in their life and it's causing them to slip up, that means that I need to feel that the body is being dragged down and I need to go to them and I need to try to help them. You know what? If they don't want help, okay. But if one member suffers, we all suffer. I need to feel that. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There is an individual and yet collective aspect of this that really is hard to understand at times. But I think there's a few points we can get from these verses. The first is that first, we are connected to Christ. He is the head. We need to remember that. But the second is that we have a connection through the church, with the church, through the head, through Christ. I'm not sure if this necessarily fits in perfectly, but I was reminded of in John 15, where Jesus begins by saying he is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. And that he tells those disciples, you are the branches. I think that's how it works with us too. We're the branches. No one branch is better than the other. We all are to bear fruit. But we're all to do so stemming from the vine, which is Christ. He's the head of the body. And we're all able to do so because the Father allows it. And the last thing that I think we need to understand is that fixing connection problems in the church is a joint effort, but it starts with one. What I mean by that is we all need to go back to one, which is Christ. He's the one we start with. It doesn't start with what I want or what I think is right. But the next thing I need to understand is I need to take ownership of it. So it starts with one person. If I know that someone has a problem with me in here, then I need to go and I need to try to make that right. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. I don't want any of your prayers to be hindered. But that means that you have that same responsibility. Sometime go over to the book of Acts and look at chapter 2. Right after you have all these people that have been baptized, you start in verse 42 and read down through about verse 48. Notice some of the words that are there that show their connection with one another. It is so strong. Words like devoted, they're one, they're shared, They have things in common. There are just some examples of things that connected them. This devotion is a constant devotion and connection. It shows itself in our everyday life, and this means that in some way it ought to be seen in our everyday life. It's not just a Sunday, Wednesday thing, and it's not just a during the summer when we have lectures kind of thing. That's not the only time we have this connection. It's at all times. So let me encourage all of us to do a little better, because I know we can improve in this, each and every one of us can, to connect with each other. That might mean that you have to stay a while a little longer. It might mean you need to tell someone, hey, you know what, I'll text you tomorrow, we'll get lunch this week. But if your reaction to being here is that you can't wait to leave, then I would say there's a problem. And I don't want to just point the finger at you, but it seems like it might be your problem. So what are you going to do about it? Don't you know that if you suffer, we all suffer? The body is one, and we are individual members of it. So remember what it takes to connect: communication, company, contribution. We need to be unified in these things. So my question now is, how is your connection with the church? Granted, you can have connections with other Christians that live in many other places. But what about here? How is it with you here? Are there ways you can improve? Are there things that you need to do? You need to go up across the aisle to someone and finally say, I'm sorry. Do you need to turn around to the person behind you and say, I want you to know I've been praying for you? I mean, things like that. I'll tell you the biggest issue that I have with connecting with people that I even go to church with is that I think that our presence alone signifies that we're close. And it just doesn't. It just doesn't. Because I get a head nod, and I give a head nod, and I say, how you doing? Sometimes I say it the wrong way. I say, how you doing? And then you laugh at me. But you say, hi, how you doing? And just go on. That's not what the body does. We need to be connected. We need to feel something when one suffers. And that only happens when we build a relationship together. And it's not just so we have a feeling of I feel great about things. I want to read you something that I came across recently. I had someone send me this, and I want you to know that I don't share all the things that this guy says, but I can't argue with a few things he says, but I think it's coming from a place that probably is not the best. In this article that he wrote, this piece, I guess this blog that he wrote, part of it, he says that the church wants to be authentically connected. I don't know how you're connected any other way, but this is one of the things he says. How many of us can say, sadly, that our church experiences more of a we pretend we are perfect and we don't connect? That is an experience of openness and connectivity, a family feel. It really is sad, isn't it? The church is supposed to be our family. It's supposed to be made up of those of a like precious faith, our brothers and sisters, yet we don't feel connected to each other. Later on, he says this, let's stop pretending. Let's take off the masks. When we spend our time being a mask, behind a mask, we can impress people and fool them, but we cannot connect with them. I think the world would be a healthier place if nobody were allowed to wear a mask. I know the church would be better for it. Over and over, we hear people say that we want more authenticity in our relationships. We are afraid to be authentic. It is a risk. We know there are people that will take advantage of our authenticity, but in order to grow, in order to connect, we have to be willing to take off the mask and be real with each other. The reward far outweighs the risk. Now, I don't agree with everything he says in this article. I don't even know if I agree with everything that he said in the piece that I just read to you, but I know that I agree with some of it. I agree with the fact that there doesn't need to be a mask. I agree with the fact that one of the other things he says is that this needs to be as if we're coming together to help each other grow, because we need to lean on one another. Because we're almost as if we're struggling addicts as opposed to we're just at a country club is one thing he says. And I agree with that. We all have the same problem. We all can connect with each other in this. Sin has gotten the best of all of us at times. And it still does. The devil has won in our life at times. And he has conquered people that we love. And we hate him for that. We can connect with those things. But if I never am authentic, if I'm never real, and I just act like everything is okay, then how can we ever connect on things? before long, we all wind up wearing a mask. And that's not good for the body, he says. And I would agree with that. Let's go on to the last point. And this probably is the point that I wanted to get to the most, what I wanted to talk about the most. That's connecting with a crowd. And I say the crowd because it's coming from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 is the feeding of the 5,000. You can go to the other Gospels and you can read this, but there's one little hidden thing in here, someone's name, and something about him that I think is a pretty important aspect of the story. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing what a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" They've been following him, listening to him teach for a long time. Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So his point is, we don't have enough. We don't have any close to, anywhere near enough to feed all these people. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So maybe he lacked a little bit of faith in what Jesus could do, but I want to point out the fact that somehow Andrew knew what this little boy in this crowd of hundreds or even thousands had. How is that possible? How is that possible that Andrew knew? I think he knew the crowd. I know Andrew doesn't get a whole lot of fame. I mean, his brother Peter gets a lot of the credit for a lot of things. But you go to John chapter 1, and you see who actually brought Peter to Jesus. The next day again, this is in John chapter 1. John was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. One of those 2 who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Here's what I'm impressed with about Andrew. He's the type of guy that might not be, I don't know if he's a good speaker, I don't know how understanding he is or anything like that, but he's about people. He's about connecting people. "Jesus, you need some bread. You need to know what we have among us. There's a boy over there, I remember. I know him. I've been talking to people, and he has this for you." And then as he's going along with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points out, there's Jesus, there's the Messiah, you know what Andrew does? He goes to him and follows him. But then he goes back and he gets his brother Peter. And he says, "You need to come and see Jesus. We've found him. We've found the Messiah, the Christ, the one that promised." And he brought him to Jesus. It's not just about standing up and proclaiming something. It's about being in the mix and bringing people and understanding who people are and getting to know them. I don't want to make too much of a stretch about this or too big of a point. I just think Andrew is a good example of maybe what a lot of us can be. Because a lot of us aren't the type where we're really good with a big crowd. But I can get to know a person at a time. Or maybe some of us aren't going to be the type to get in front of everybody. You don't have to. Maybe you're not the type to host people and have people in your homes. But you can probably say, "Hey, you should invite so-and-so. I know that he or she is struggling because I talked to them the other day." So here's a few points for us to consider when it comes to connecting with the crowd. The first is that we must intentionally be with the crowd. And I'm not saying we need to be with the crowd as in we need to sin along with the crowd. But what I am saying is that we need to make it a point to be with people that are not Christians. So that way we can help them. So that way we can find out their need and get to know them. Because isn't their greatest need something that we can offer them? Jesus. Isn't their greatest need to be forgiven of their sins? I think we all understand that it is. We need to truly know them. It's not just knowing their name and handing them a book or an invitation. I'm not saying that's bad. But we need to try to truly get to know people. Or how else will we ever know their need and know how to help them? How will we know maybe part of their past or something, part of their life that they need to make right? We need to truly know people. And I tell you, we don't need just to look at it as we have something for them. Maybe they have something for us too. When we get to know people, we grow. We understand how to connect with people better. Because the purpose is to do exactly what Andrew did. He brought him to Jesus. That's our mission. That's our goal. It might not be by a sermon. It might not be even by a Bible study that you help somebody. Maybe it's just by inviting them or bringing them to somebody who can. You know, Andrew wasn't going to be able to do anything for Peter. He's not the Messiah. He didn't have to be that. He wasn't there to save Peter. He took Peter, the person who could do that, though. And that was Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our goal, too. I find it a lot easier to think about being like Andrew than I do Peter or Paul. I find it a lot easier to think about that. My guess is maybe some of you do as well. So here's my last question for you tonight. How are you trying to connect with the crowd? I would love it if everything could be just, all of us could be just put in a bubble. None of us ever sinned. None of us ever had any temptation. That's not the life we live in. We don't live in a bubble. So we shouldn't try to make it a bubble. We shouldn't try to put up fences around everything and around us as a church, around just my family, just so I can keep out everything. Because if I do that, how can I ever bring them to Jesus? When you think about it, when you look at what was going on throughout the Gospels, throughout the life of Jesus, you look at all these different people that came to him and who invited that person. Who invited the tax collector to the party? Who allowed this woman to come up and touch Jesus? Who allowed Jesus to spend any time with that woman caught in adultery? Who allowed him to do anything for me? Who allowed someone to reach out to someone in my family that needed Christ, though? See, when I personalize it, instead of just thinking about the how dramatic it could be, it makes it real. So I think about this example. We put this in the bulletin, and I'll just confess to you that I have not done a good job of remembering this. But weren't there four men who were baptized not that long ago through the efforts of a few people here at the prisons? Maybe I'm scared to death of somebody that's been in prison. But you know what? If they can come to Christ, if they can be that type of person, then I need to try to connect with them and accept them. And I'm not going to do that if I try to get myself in a bubble. Maybe you'd be the type like me. Paul would have scared you to death. But not Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't scared. He drew Paul in. So we need to be like Andrews. And when it comes to actually trying to connect with other people that may be from very, very rough backgrounds, we need to be like Barnabas as well. Well, you might be here this evening and you might have a spiritual need. It might be that you can sit back and you can understand that your connection with God is very, very low and you need to make something right. Or it might be that you know that you have never had that connection with him because you have not become a child of his. Whatever your spiritual need is, we're here for you and we want to help you, whether it's praying for you, whether it's even baptizing you into Christ this very evening. Won't you come as we stand and as we